right. Well, when you hear that music, you know it's time for us to break open God's Word in the Psalms, in the Sefer Tehillim, or the Book of Sung Praises, which we hear at every holy sacrifice of the Mass, the Psalms. And today, I'm going to have Dr. Peter join me. We're going to be taking a look at Psalm 145. So the Hallel Psalms, or the Praise Psalms, are Psalms 113 to 118, and then also Psalm 135. But there's also a set of Psalms called the Deutero Hallel, mm-hmm. or the Second Praise Psalm, Psalms 145 to 150. Yeah. And in fact, Psalm 150, which is the last Psalm in the Book of Psalms, also serves as the doxology for the entire, because remember, at the end of each book of the Psalms, Psalm 41, 72, 89, 106, at the end of those Psalms, which end each book of the Psalms, there's a little doxology at the end. Psalm 150, the entire Psalm serves as the doxology for the entire book of Psalms. So the first one in this Deutero Hallel Psalms, or Psalm 145. Now, the prescript is very, very simple. It says, praise of David. Very simple. And again, interestingly, David is the only author of the Psalms that has Psalms in all five books of the Psalms.
That's right.
Right? And so we start this Deutero Hallel Psalm with, again, the first verse, part of the first verse starts with just the prescript, praise of David, and then David just dives right in. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. All right. So again, I'm using the Revised Grail Psalms, right? So these are Psalms that are going to be incorporated into the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. They were approved for use by the U.S. Bishops' Conference, and they were translated by the Benedictine monks of Conception Abbey. And so if you're thinking, well, wait a minute, I'm not used to hearing that version. Well, this is the version that's going to be incorporated into the Mass. So again, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. So David is just coming out with the praise of the Lord. You want to take the second verse?
Oh, sure. Yeah. Hold up. So the version I have is the ISV, if that's fine.
Oh, no, that's great. Yeah, go right ahead.
Every day I will bless thee and praise thy name forever and ever. And as you always point out, Deacon, this goes back to the liturgical heart of David. And how his kingdom was never meant to be a political empire; it was always meant to be a liturgical empire. This notion of the forever praise of God, which is, you and I know now, it's a prefigurement of the beatific vision. But even then, it was this notion that the temple had to be this epitomization of perpetual worship to Yahweh that eventually all the nations of the world would be brought into.
That's right. That's right. And interestingly, David had this vision of the temple, even though he didn't build a temple.
That's right. That's
right. So some of the Psalms that David wrote says a memorial, or, you know, which are actually designed for prayer and praise in the temple. Now, the temple, of course, was movable, the series of tents before the first temple of Solomon. So David, again, had this beautiful liturgical heart, you know, even with the Psalms. That say he wrote the psalm and then gave it to the choir master, mm-hmm. to for them to put music to. Beautiful. The Lord is great and highly to be praised. His greatness cannot be measured. So that speaks to God's omnipotence. That speaks to God's that he's the Alpha and the Omega. There's no beginning and no end. There's no measure to his greatness. It's limitless. You know, just like God, it's eternal, it's limitless. You know, so I love these beautiful attributes of God that David ascribed to, that remind us of just God's awesomeness. You know, as God's awesomeness. Go ahead, take the next one.
One generation shall laud thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. And so, you know, we talk about this notion of memory, right? Do this in sort of the Greek anamnesis, and you mentioned this yesterday.
Zacher, yeah.
Zacher in Hebrew.
Yeah.
And like you mentioned, the notion of memory today has been so perverted, so watered down, that when we think of memory, we think, oh yeah, I think I recall that. But for the Hebrew people, and even up till the Greek-speaking, Koine Greek-speaking generation of Jesus, and even up till late antiquity, the notion of memory is, I am subsumed into this event. And especially if it's an event that's been touched by the divine, there's a perennial reality to it, which is why our memory of the Mass has that eternal quality. Because you and I, we're actually metaphysically brought to the foot of the cross. So when David says, one generation shall laud thy works to another, shall declare thy mighty acts, it's not because we are trying to remember lest we forget. It's because in remembering, we are brought to relive that. Reliving the history of salvation, reliving God's powerful work in the life of the Israelites.
Exactly. And it says one generation to another, or this translation says from age to age. Same thing. But so what does that mean? That doesn't end on earth.
Yes.
Right? Which is what the book of Revelation is about. It talks about the eternal wedding, Revelation 19:9, the eternal wedding feast of the Lamb.
Yep.
You know, in heaven. So everything that we're doing liturgically here is anticipating,
yep,
you know, the forever worship of God in heaven. You know, and David understood the fact that he understood that. You know, and now through the ages, we're still praying these psalms. I mean, think of all these years later after the psalms are written, we're still honoring God. We're still praising God. We're still raising our minds and hearts to the eternal.
And still barely scratching the surface.
I know. Isn't that awesome? God, I don't love what? Love being Catholic, man. This
Amen.
Is awesome. Then verse 5, they will tell of your great glory and splendor and recount your wonderful works. Think about the anaphora at the Mass.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're recalling salvation history. We're recalling what God has done for his people. For us as Catholics, the Old Testament and New Testament, you know, I think it was St. Augustine that said that Jesus is concealed in the old and revealed in the new.
Yeah.
You know, and Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them.
Matthew 5:17.
So we don't leave the Old Testament behind. You know, and we have to see ourselves and our story in the story of the Jewish people.
Yeah.
You know?
You think about the language of recent popes, right, that spiritually we are all Shemites. And then you look at what Paul has done in the letter to the Romans, and you realize we've been grafted onto this tree. That means that tree of salvation history has the Israelites as its early branches. And now we've been brought into this history of salvation, into that one same covenantal family, except that our Jewish brothers and sisters don't have the fullness. They're still awaiting the unveiling of that banquet, and we have it.
Yes.
Which, as you well know, we have the onus and urgency and obligation of evangelization because they need to know the fullness of this truth.
Yeah, amen. And so we'll count your wonderful works. So this also reminds us that we need to remember what God has done in our lives as well.
Amen.
You know, it's hard to do that. We're going through some difficulty in our life, where there's some challenge or some obstacle that we have to overcome. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a physical impairment. Maybe and sometimes during those times, it's easy to become despondent.
Oh yeah.
It's sometimes easy to lose hope. You know, but that's why I love psalms like this one. These, in this case, this Deuter Hallel psalm, because it reminds us that God is still doing wonderful. He's not done with us yet.
That's right.
And despite our limitations, including the fact that we're sinful, you know, that we have this propensity to, you know, our hearts desire to choose what is true, good, and beautiful, but sometimes we choose sin instead.
Yeah.
You know, that God still loves us and he can still use us for his glory.
Amen.
Yep.
Amen.
And then verse 6, they will speak of your awesome deeds, recount your greatness and might. So this is what's called the synonymous parallelism.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't want to use a technical language, but so this is where one thought of one of the cola or strophe of a psalm leads into the,
that's right,
and leads it to the next one again. We take the next one, Mark.
They shall pour forth the fame of thy abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And so going back to that language of parallelism, right, this is why cherry-picking verses could be very dangerous.
Yes.
Because
yes.
The Hebrew people never intended for the verses to be cherry-picked. It was often, okay, for example, Psalm 51, right? Have mercy on me, O God, in your kindness. In your compassion, blot out my offense. We know that that's a pair, that's a couplet that's meant to go together. And the same is true here. They shall pour forth the fame of thy abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Going back to what you were saying, that we remember God's goodness to us. You know how pop psychologists today will say, you know, before you go to bed every day, write down 3 things that you're grateful for and then go to bed. The church pioneered that.
Yeah.
It's called being a Eucharistic people. You do it the examine, not because you're trying to convict yourself of sins. We want God to be let into these sins so they can he can remove it, so that we can start being grateful for the outpouring of the Father's love into these aspects of our life. So yes, go to bed every day and be a people of the Eucharist, and forget pop psychology. Norman Vincent Peale doesn't hold a candle to the scriptures.
That's right. Amen. We think we have time to finish up verses 8 and 9 here. The Lord is kind and full of compassion, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. And that the word mercy there in Hebrew is hesed.
Yeah.
So it means merciful love, right? It's the parallel in the Greek is agape, that self-giving, self-sacrificing, self-donating love. And he's kind of full of compassion. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute, the God of the Old Testament is some mean, you know, ogre, you know, those kinds of things, which, you know, we don't have time to break that open right now. But this speaks to the very heart. In fact, St. John Paul II, in his trilogy, his first three documents, Redemptor Hominis on Jesus, Dominum et Vivificantem on the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and then Divus et Misericordia on the Father, talks about this rich, merciful heart of God. Which is beautiful. Let me take the last one there, verse 9, Dr. Peter.
Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made, which goes back to that hesed, that covenantal loving kindness that's unrelenting, unfailing, and unwavering. Nothing we can do will change that, but we are called to be subsumed into it.
Yes, amen.
For more on the Soulful Psalms with Deacon Harold Berg Sivers, check out Beacon of Truth weekdays at 4 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio and streaming everywhere you listen to podcasts.